Hello, everyone. Welcome to the Bethel Covenant Church podcast, where we host the latest sermons and other programming. You can also visit us on Facebook and YouTube to watch videos of our sermons, checking up with the latest updates, and to view further programming. If you'd like more information about our church, please visit our website at bethelcov.org. Thank you for listening to this program.
There's four different names here with their corresponding pictures. Take a look at them, see if you would recognize any of them and what they might have in common. I thought I'd give you some multiple choice there to help you with that. The pictures left to right are that 1, 2, 3, 4. So were these people that were born in a family of royalty? Were they maybe influential in shaping the covenant denomination? Were they perhaps expelled by the church for heresy? Are they artists whose works are on display in Italy? Or is this the group that was part of an expedition from the early colonies who discovered Wisconsin, coining the phrase, "Discover Wisconsin"? It's not E. It would be interesting at some point to look at each one of these historical figures, the issues that were facing them during their lifetime, and how they contributed to shaping the covenant. They were influential in shaping the covenant denomination. Looking at just one of these men, Nicholas Ludwig Zinzendorf, he also happened to be born in a royal family. So he was a count, and he was known as Count Zinzendorf. He was from Germany. He was born in a Christian Lutheran family on May 26, 1700. So this is 200 years after Martin Luther famously posted his 95 theses for the church to wrestle with at that time, and what was eventually then the Protestant movement. 200 years later, as this movement was going, it was waning when Nicholas was born. As one history writer puts it, Protestantism had lost some of its soul. Institutions and dogma had, in many people's minds, choked the life out of the Reformation. Zinzendorf's godfather was P.J. Spener, who wanted to revive the church with the practice of piety. Spener emphasized people reading the Bible for themselves. This is piety defined. Reading the Bible for themselves, in their homes, with others, and then to pray together for each other. To be pious is to be devout to God, living out one's faith on a daily basis. Because what was happening is people would kind of have dual lives. They would show up for church and do the rituals and then go about their life, and faith was disconnected to their everyday living. And so there was a movement to say, no, let's incorporate this to your whole being. To be the church, to be actual followers of Jesus, was something that people were supposed to do all the time. As Spener's godson, Zinzendorf was then raised in this pious tradition. This was normal for him in the household and the people that were around him. At age 22, Nicholas Zinzendorf was able to start a Christian community with a property that he had just purchased. And the first people to arrive was a Moravian named Christian David. And after this first one, there was 10 more Protestant Moravians that joined, and the community was initially known as Hernut, or the Lord's Watch. Zinzendorf's vision was to form then little churches. We might call them small groups, or they could also be called house churches. One of Zinzendorf's quotes is, there can be no Christianity without community. And this initial 11-person community grew to what became known as the Moravian Church. Besides an emphasis on community, there was an emphasis on missions. As Zinzendorf traveled in 1731, he met a converted slave from the West Indies who wondered if anyone from Hernut might be able to go to West Indies to preach the gospel. Zinzendorf found two men within that Hernut community who was willing to go. And with that, they started a mission movement that in just a matter of 20 years had sent 70 different missionaries to all over the world. And by the time that Zinzendorf died in 1760, the Moravians had sent out 226 missionaries. For the covenant to say that we are connectional and missional, we do so because of the Moravian influence and how God used P.J. Spener and Nicholas Zinzendorf. He had it right when he said there can be no Christianity without community. The Moravians were not the original ones to be a community of pious believers. The first believers that we read about in Acts, those were the first ones to be a community of pious believers. Their focus was on gathering for the apostles' teaching, and then fellowship, breaking of the bread, and prayer. Just as the early church was known for connecting with each other, may that be a characteristic trait for us too, as Bethel Covenant. To be connectional then is to be in relationships with each other that encourage and challenge. This happens first when we are dedicated to God's Word. The first gathering of the believers in Acts, they wanted to know God as God has revealed himself in Scripture. And for them, in that time, it was just the Old Testament. That was the Scripture that they had. The New Testament, they were living it. There are the stories that we read about. For us now, we have the full canon of Scripture. We have both the Old and the New. Not just stories leading up to Jesus, but then we have the stories of Jesus and then stories afterwards. Connecting to grow in knowledge and faith of God's Word overlaps with last week's sermon, which was biblical and devotional. We are to be that as a church. Connection grows when that happens, along with fellowship, breaking of the bread, and prayer. Fellowship is more than just a social hour. Here are some different slides from various churches that talk about their fellowship. Some of them are clever, but it's interesting how they try to put a little twist on them, maybe to entice people to stay or come early after a service. You have coffee and fellowship, and then there's coffee fellowship, fellowship hour, faith and fellowship. Let's take fellowship out and just say connect, coffee and connect, or coffee and conversation, and on you go. I think the key there is coffee, actually, and now that I... Donut, let's go to that fellowship hour. So fellowship has the social components, but then it's more than that. It is a time where we intentionally check in about faith, about one's walk. So there's an overlap here with being devotional, because being devotional is asking the question, how goes your walk with God? But this is what makes fellowship different than just social hour. We're talking about faith. They're asking very intentional questions. How goes your walk with God? What is God doing in your life? What did you hear from the teaching today? You see, the early church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and then they had fellowship. They talked about the teaching, what they heard, what they understood, and what they didn't understand. There is no Christianity without community, because it is in community that we get to ask and answer questions. How might you implement what was shared? Is there anything that didn't make sense to you? Was there anything that you wanted to hear more about? We help each other in our walk with God in fellowship. That's what fellowship does. Questions are not meant to put people on the defensive. I know sometimes they can do that. But really, questions are meant as a way to encourage growth. True learning only happens through curious minds. You may have insight that I don't have, and that's why I'm going to ask you a question about whatever, about the message, about what God's doing in your life, about a topic. And I'm helping you, and you are helping me grow by answering and asking questions. Second, when the early church gathered, they gathered for the breaking of bread, both communion, an intentional pause to remember what God has done through Jesus Christ. When we have communion, we are remembering, we are celebrating, we are connecting with Jesus through the bread and cup. And then verse 46 says, not only that, not only did they break bread in their homes, that's where the early churches met, but then they ate together. So they're having a meal together. When you eat together, you are most likely going to talk to each other. This is the connecting opportunity. This is much different than working on a house project together or working in the yard together. Now, when you're with somebody doing that, doing a job, there is perhaps some connecting, some small talk. You can say, how are the kids? How is work going? What's Junior up to these days? Usually, though, when you're working with somebody, the conversation is about the work. Go get the truck and bring it to the back of the shed so we can load up the wood. Okay, there we go. Not exactly, though, deeply connecting conversation. Much different than if you were sitting at a meal together. Sitting down and having a meal is a chance to share your life. When we sit down with others, we must make the decision then whether or not we are going to share our lives. People withhold information all the time. And to be fair, everyone doesn't need to know everything. So I'm not suggesting or even advocating that you share everything with everyone. But if no one in your life knows various aspects of your life, then this would be something to work on. If there's no one in your life that knows a certain aspect, various aspects of your life, then connecting, being open to, sharing your life would be something to work on. Sharing our lives with others leads to a better life. It leads to deeper faith. It leads to feeling supported, loved, and cared for. People can do that for you, and you can do that for others. Choosing to share our lives with others is actually step two in this process. Step one is we must be sitting down together. Sitting down does happen on some level. It happens after a Sunday morning service. There's opportunity to sit down at a table, but not everyone does that. And that's, I'm not saying that you need to do that because lives, you have schedules and things may be going on. So I'm not, that's just one time and one day of the week to do that. Thinking about that time, this is where Sunday morning social cues and norms and culture gets a little tricky. It's tricky because a person will naturally want to connect with people that they know and who know them. And it's important to have those conversations, to follow up on life events. We want to see what the doctor said. We want to ask how that trip went. We ask for updates on work. Perhaps see how school is going for the grandkids. These are important things to follow up on, to have those conversations that people that we know, all of that is good. And we want to be a church where new to us or new to you can also connect. We are not immune to having people come here for months and months, perhaps even years, and others who also attend here regularly, who've been coming here for years, they don't know each other, maybe not even quite sure of their name. This doesn't happen a lot, but there's a few times in conversations that have come up where others here at Bethel, and I will mention someone's name, and that other person, whoever I'm talking to, will say, now, who is that? And the best description that I can give at that point is, well, they are the person that sits on the right side as I'm looking out fourth row from the back and next to the window. If that is the only way that someone knows you, or everyone knows you here at church, then we are missing an important part of what it means to be the church. If you are only known for where you sit in the sanctuary, you are missing an important part. It is important that we connect with each other. Again, the tricky part is having existing connections with people whom you want to maintain and strengthen and deepen. While that exists, the tricky part then is to add new people. There is literally no room. Every church, every community outside of church, any group of people, they wrestle with this and how to do this well. My son attends a very large church in Rochester. And while there are many, many people there Sunday mornings, he only knows a few. And the ones that he knows, he knew in other ways outside of church. There are friends or families that he had connected to through sports while he was in high school or connected through his job. He also has a long history with the church throughout his high school years. He actually attended their youth group. Then he left for college, was gone for 2 years, basically. Came back, and then started attending this church again. And as he was starting to attend the church again, he had an interesting observation. People were not coming up to him, saying hi, or greeting him, introducing themselves, or asking him his name. And as we are in our home, and he shares his observation, he says to me, "Dad, is there something wrong with me?" "No, Jeremiah, there is nothing wrong with you." Unfortunately, that's just the church sometimes. That can be this church sometimes. His observation of people not engaging him in conversation has way more to do with who we are as humans rather than who God wants his church to be. Of course God wants his church to be welcoming. Of course God wants his church to be a place where people can connect, a place where others feel cared for and loved. May God forgive us for the times when people feel rejected or wonder, "Is there something wrong with me?" Wondering why they may not be worthy of our time and attention. Everyone is worthy of our time and attention, which happens when we sit down with one another at the table, either after a Sunday service or in our homes or out in a restaurant, whatever it may be. As a side note, my son kept attending church, and he now meets with a group of guys his age Sunday morning at 7:30 a.m., which I think is actually quite remarkable for a 21-year-old male. Lack of connection to other people may be the reason why people in general don't come to church. Sometimes people feel welcomed and are connected to other organizations, other groups, which results for them a sense of belonging. That other group could be the VFW or 4-H or Boy Scouts or a bowling league or a sports team. Maybe it's an exercise group like CrossFit or a running club. Maybe it's a book club or a gardening group. One of my coworkers at Mayo no longer attends church, but instead dedicates Sunday mornings to her horse and horse club. Now, let me just say that these groups, any of those groups in our society are fine and can provide community to people on a deeper level. Or they may not. All organizations, any group of people has the same challenge. How do we welcome others and integrate that new person into the life of the group? How do we spend time with them and get to know them? The unique aspect of a church community over any other group is when the people of God gather, God is in our midst. 1 John 1:3, the second half of that verse says, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. The church can replicate the best practices the world knows to welcome people, but the world can never replicate the presence of Jesus that the church provides. Let me just say that again. The church can replicate the best practices that different groups can have to welcome people, but those groups cannot replicate the presence of Jesus Christ that the church provides. What an incredible gift we give each other in the world when we gather. There is something supernaturally different when the church gathers. In our midst is the living God, a God that we are also able to connect with as we connect with each other. Now, this next part is going to be a bit elementary, but I think it's worth a reflective thought. What does it take to be connected? It takes an invitation. Someone has to invite someone else to be in the same place at the same time. How about you coming to my place for lunch after church next Sunday, as an example? Then it takes the response of, yes. There is a funny, not so funny aspect to life that's true for some of us, if not maybe all of us. We would say maybe instead of yes, Sunday, oh, next Sunday is not going to work. How about the next week? And then the first person who did the initial invitation would say, well, that next week isn't going to work for us because that's when we're out of town. How about in 3 weeks? Well, 3 weeks, I'm going to say maybe, but it all depends if Junior is coming with the baby and if they're going to be here, so I don't know yet, but maybe next month or next summer or next fall or next year. People will only have a chance to be connected when there is an invitation and a yes, I will come. Which leads to the third aspect of being connected. If the schedule is that busy, we must create space in our life to be able to spend time with each other and with new people. If and when new people come to Bethel, there is going to be a part of them that will want to connect with others. We must create space and time in our life to be connectional. And then over time, as we get to know people, my encouragement for us would be to be vulnerable and open. Instead of answering the question, how's it going, with great, let's be able to connect with vulnerability, giving the most accurate answer at that time, which could be, well, life's a little tough right now. Superficially sharing our lives over weather, sports, and work only leads to superficial connection. Sharing the good and the bad, the ugly and the beautiful, the highs and the lows is the connection we need and the connection that God has created for us. Romans 12 puts us this way. Be happy with those who are happy, and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people, and don't think that you know it all. Sharing our life on this level leads to the third part of gathering that happened in the early church and continues to be who we are as well. We intentionally go to God in prayer together. We have a conversation with God, sharing what weighs on our hearts and our mind, lifting one another's burden up to God. It is in prayer that we speak words of gratitude and praise. It is in prayer that we seek forgiveness from God when we are wrong, and in his prayers that we ask God to fill us, to give us his Spirit, so that people can see him in and through us. More than that, prayer can be a time and needs to be a time where we sit in silence, a time to be still, so that we may hear the quiet voice of God's Spirit. Jesus is present when there are two or three gathered in his name, and it is the act of prayer that remind us of this fact. We now turn our attention to the last sort of core marker of God's church, which is missional. The church has a mission from God and exists to carry out that mission. This was the Matthew 28 passage, and I sum it up just simply as make disciples. That is our mission. To say Bethel is missional then means that we help you discover God's purpose for your life. We want to equip you for you to use your spiritual gifts along with your natural talents for significant service with God for the world. Over the history of the Covenant denomination, we were known as mission friends. And the denomination really saw itself as a mission society with churches as its members. The priority for the church was then to send people to the mission field, whether it be abroad or local. This is a priority of mission that was birthed out of that influence of Nicholas Zinzendorf in the Moravian Church, who sent hundreds of missionaries to other countries in the first 30 years of their existence. To be missional is to be about God's priorities. As a church and as a denomination, we have identified 10 healthy missional markers. And again, as we think about all of this, this isn't exclusive to the covenant. It isn't unique just to who we are, but I think to any church that wants to follow God's word and what it means to be the church of God. And it's nice to have these lists, to be succinct about who we want to be and to kind of evaluate how are we doing as a church. Do we have global perspective engagement? Are we a compelling Christian community? Is there fruitful organizational structures? As we live out these markers, we will be about making disciples. Biblical, devotional, connectional, missional. This is Bethel. And this is who we want Bethel Covenant Church to be. The Holy Spirit empowers us to live out these core identities. Acts 1:8, you will be filled with the Holy Spirit. What is your next step? Will it be to be more intentional with devotional aspect? Will it be connectional? Is your next step to be connectional, inviting others to sit with you for a meal or saying yes to an invitation? Will it be missional? The survey is not isolated to the message. It talks about small groups. And I think it helps us be biblical, devotional, connectional, and missional. So I just ask you to check that out, whether in your email or pick up a paper copy here this morning. Thank you for the way that you're living this out. Thank you for the way that you're living this out. May we continue to do so for God's glory. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are, for what it means to be the church, to have you as our God. You are our God, and we come to worship, adore, and glorify you. We do that with our words, we do that with our actions, our lives, and we want to do that as a church. And God, we, as we are connected to you, this is our desire for others, that they would know you as well, that we can be making disciples and all that that means. Two words, but a lot to do with that. For your glory, we pray in Jesus' name, amen.